Kim and Courtney. I have no idea who they are, but their names are mentioned. And I probably come across those as often as I come across references to the royal family, the Middletons, or until the last 10 days, Donald Trump even. But who's person is, what name is mentioned most in the news, whether it's the Kardashians or the royal family or Donald Trump. But when you come to which place is mentioned most often, I think hell is a strong contender. Hell is mentioned a lot. The girl bellows at her boyfriend who's hurt her. Go to hell, she shouts at him. Alan Sugar booms at one of the apprentices who's messed it up. What the hell do you think you're doing? The carpenter hits his thumb with a hammer. Bleeping hell, he shouts. Hell gets a lot of mentions, an awful lot of mentions. I hope you burn in hell. Do you remember that awful thing in Srebrenica in the 90s? And one of the military commanders came on and said, whoever ordered that, I hope he burns in the hottest hell. So hell gets a lot of mentions. And a lot of mentions for people who don't believe it's there at all, but they mention it. I heard a psychiatrist on the radio some years ago saying that there was some deep-rooted fear of going there, which is why, even if we don't believe at all in God or the devil or heaven or hell, that we still have this deep-rooted terror, horror of going there, so that's why we keep mentioning it. I don't know. Well, today's passage is all about hell, and it comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hell, or the Greek Hades. Two men are in the story. It's a story. It's a parable. One is exceptionally wealthy. He's not named. We'll call him Rich Rupert. The other one is very poor. He's called Lazarus. And I think that hell is such an inbuilt fear because Ecclesiastes 3 says, God has set eternity in our hearts. We have a deep, inbuilt, inherent knowledge of God, which we try our best, most of us, to squash. So here's, I picture this story. Here's Rich Rupert. He's chauffeured down his long, sweeping drive, goes through his tall, steel security gates, and lying just outside the gate is Lazarus. He's a beggar. He occasionally hopes it's recycling day so he can rummage through the bins looking for scraps of food. We've got the terrific contrast here. We've got Lazarus, we've got Rich Rupert, and very different lives, two very different men, but they both die. And we notice there's no annihilation here. It's not you kick the bucket, you snuff it. Immediately, they are both consciously aware of their situations, and their situations are miles apart. It's a parable, but it's teaching something vital. One goes immediately to hell. The other goes instantly into the place, the home of the faithful. Abraham is there, the father of the faithful. And there's a vast gulf, a chasm, a gulf, and nobody can get across either way. One knows bliss, poor Lazarus. Life has been really hard, but it's all over now. All his troubles are over. He knows bliss now forever and ever. But Rich Rupert is in hell, and that, we are told, according to Jesus, is torment. Now, why is there a hell? Why does it have to be torment? Why does hell have to be so revolting and sickening? Why does it have to be torture? And I guess there are a number of reasons, but one from this passage is certainly because hell is separation. There's a huge gulf. Nobody can get across. And one awful aspect, and there are many, I'm sure, awful aspects of hell, but one awful one is that hell is separation from the love of God. Totally separate, cut off from his goodness. Now, it was mentioned on Wednesday, we were having a chat in the back room. For most of us, by nature, that's not a massive issue. Certainly wasn't for me, is it? If you're an atheist and somebody says, and you know, you're going to be, when you die, you'll be separate from God. Who cares? I don't believe he's there anyway. In any case, if you're the kind of atheist who's not really an atheist, like Kingsley Amis used to say, I'm an atheist, but I hate God. Well, actually, an atheist can't hate him because he's not there. But I know what he means. If you're the sort of person, as I was, who sort of, well, I hate any mention of Jesus and God and Christ and heaven and so on, well, to be told that you'd be separated from this God, well, that's great. That's what I want. I don't want anything to do with him anyway. And of course, when people are told you'll be separated from the goodness of God, well, I've never been aware of his kindness anyway. Not a big deal. Who cares? I've never been aware of his mercy and grace anyway. No, I just want to try and illustrate it. I don't know if it's a very good illustration or not. Many, many years ago, when we were young Christians, we took all the kids of the Sunday school 10-pin bowling. You all know about 10-pin bowling? Yeah, the pins are there, you've got a lane here, and you've got these gutters then, either side of the lane, and if the ball goes into the gutters, it goes all the way down, you get nothing. You can't hit anything down. So because they were all little kids, the bowling alley people, who was in Bridgend, I think, they put these lovely little bumper cushions in the tram lines, you know, in the gutters. So you watch one kid after another hurl this ball down the lane, and it'd go from bumping from one side to the other and hit the pins down. That was great, because they enjoyed it that way. It wouldn't be much fun if we went down the gutter all the time. Okay, fair enough. But here's the point. At the end then, I overhear the kids talking to each other. I had a strike, meaning hit them all down. Oh, I had 9. Oh, I won overall. Just think, but actually, without the bumpers, you wouldn't have hit anything. The cushion, you were cushioned all the way through. Now, what's the point of that story? The point of the story is, in your life, you've been cushioned by God all the time, but you've been unaware of it. He's cushioned you all the time. And then somebody would say, hang on, last year I had a terrible year. I lost my job. My wife got cancer. I couldn't pay the mortgage. I've been through hell. What cushion? Well, actually, that wasn't hell. As awful as it was, as miserable and depressing as it was, Almighty God cushioned you from hell. And you were unaware of it. I read this morning in Psalm 66 how God has preserved people he was talking to, preserved them from sliding into the pit. That's what he's done for you. That's what he's done for me, whether you're aware of it or not. People say then sometimes, oh, it was hell on earth. Well, it was one afternoon on a Friday outside the city wall. All hell was let loose on one solitary individual, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that happened that he might taste death for us. It's very interesting when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospel writers. They all spend a lot of time on talking about the cross. The death of Jesus dominates the four gospels, but they don't bother trying to describe the gore of the scene at all. They say, and they crucified him there. That's just about it. Because it's, talk about gory, it must have been horrendous. But the important thing is that hell was the spiritual torture more than anything else. He tasted death that you and me, if we trust him, that we never will have to. That's the thing. Psalm 30, you spared me from going down to the pit. Now, do you know that's true for yourself? You know, do you realize you've been surrounded by cushions every moment? God's cushions. And even though people deny it, and I did, and maybe some of you are, he's protected you last week from a billion bugs, all sorts of viruses, delivered you from danger umpteen times you weren't even aware of. He's kept you out of hell all this time. He's kept you out of hell. The only reason that you are not in hell at this very moment is because of his mercy. It's that simple. It's that stark a message. Christianity is a rescue religion. We make no apologies for that. Jesus comes to save. People don't need saving if they, you know, when I went to swimming pool with the kids a couple of weeks ago, there's people up doing lengths up and down. They don't need a lifeguard diving in to help them. They're not in any danger. They're up and down doing lengths. But if somebody is drowning, the lifeguard dives in to save. Now, we're in trouble. That's the problem. We're in trouble. And God has protected us and cushioned us every moment of our lives. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. It's awful simple. You know, people often say on TV quizzes or whatever, here's the final question. Best of luck, cross fingers. And if they win, it's got nothing to do with how many fingers they wrapped around the other fingers. It's got everything to do with the goodness of God. Everything to do with the kindness of God. Do you remember, I think it was 2010, there was a mine accident in Chile, and 30-odd, was it? Miners were trapped underground, and they drilled a tunnel. One brave guy went down in this little capsule, and he has to wait underground as they get them all up one at a time. And they got them all out. The goodness of God. The goodness of God. And some of those fellas, when they came out, they thanked God. You can imagine what it's like being trapped down there all that time. But some of them didn't thank God. The thing is, you see, Jesus is not a heavenly bellboy waiting to run hither and thither to pander my every whim. Heaven and hell both exist for him, because he's good. He deserves the praise of every single person. In fact, he demands it. He insists. And he's going to get glory out of you in life one way or the other. Either by saving you, purifying you, and taking you to heaven, or punishing you forever in hell. He's going to get the glory. Either way, you can't beat him. I was talking to a chap recently when he was very, very young. He fell into the fire. He was only in the flames a few moments. But now, 70 years later, he's still got the scars. Still got the scars on him, on his head, on his ear. Only a few moments. Nobody is in hell for a few moments. If you're there, there is no chance of release. It is unending. It is everlasting. And it is torment. And that's why we hold these family services every Sunday morning. And that's why we give the gospel message of Jesus Christ every Sunday. Because it's important. Because you are going to die. And you don't know when. Poor Dabs in Italy were covered by an avalanche. They didn't expect it, man. They were having a great time, probably on holiday. The last thing they thought was that the mountain was going to collapse on them. That man had scars 70 years later. In hell, people don't just have scars. They are never released. They are endlessly tormented. See, sometimes punishment is a deterrent, isn't it? In the old days when I was in school, I was whacked. I was a deterrent, you know. You make sure you've had the cane today now. Make sure you never do whatever it was you did again. It was a deterrent. Hell's not a deterrent. This is unending because the sin is infinite. It's against God. You know, I was in a funeral on Friday with a lovely Christian lady, gone to glory, and I was there early by the gravesite, and I just looked at the gravestones. What a range of ages, you know? What a range of ages. And I couldn't help saying, Lord, where are all these people? All these hundreds of names, but they're real people. Where are they now? I don't know. See, there are heaven and hell decisions every day. And today is one of those days for you. You've got to make big decisions here. Either he will purify you for glory, or he'll punish you forever. Some of you have called on the name of Jesus. Great. But some of you, have you? Have you called? Amen. Let's sing. Oh, there's bad news, but there's good news.